Thank you, Brother Matt. I appreciate very, very much your presence this evening. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to be turning with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5 in just a moment. If you weren't here this morning, or in case you were here and weren't paying attention, Brother Minardi's name has been put before this congregation as a potential elder, and he and his family have consented to such. And so if you would be in prayer for that, first of all, then please keep him and lift him and his family up in prayers. If you have issues or questions, please put it in writing and forward that to our eldership. And it is indicative of what I want to talk about this evening. I love the way the Hebrew writer expresses himself in Hebrews chapter 5, really beginning back up in verse 12, because it's something that most of us have been through, especially if you've got children and grandchildren. I just happen to have a picture. And notice the way the writer puts it, "For though by this time," now hold it right there, "by this time you ought," what? "You ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food," here it is, "solid food is for the mature, who because have practice," as Brother Charles pointed out in class this morning, the need of obedience, "because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." As you know, I retired from 26 years with the district attorney's office in Shelby County. A little over 20 of those years were in juvenile court. And in the training and seminars that we had to go to, we learned a couple of things. We learned that the age of adolescence, for example, is rising, meaning the average 16-year-old today is not like a 16-year-old from 40 or 50 or 60 years ago. The average 16-year-old today thinks like the average 12-year-old from 50 or 60 or 70 years ago. In addition to that, what I saw and what is borne out and what they taught us in this training is that adulthood, if you will, is sinking. That 35 and 40-year-olds are walking, talking, dressing, thinking like teenagers. I look around this room, and if Bobby were here, well, there's one standing right back there. Dear brethren, I hope you realize how privileged we are to have a Vietnam veteran in the room by the name of Prentice Martin. And I'm aware of the fact that in Vietnam, in the 60s and 70s, do you know the average age of the soldiers and the Marines and the sailors? Jerry, you know, 19. Can you imagine some of the 19-year-olds, Bobby, in this culture going to Vietnam like you did? It's tragic that the level of maturity in this nation is appalling. So what does the New Testament say in Hebrews chapter 5? Mine an elegant translation, he says, when by reason of time, you've had plenty of time, you've had opportunity, you ought to be a man, and you're walking, talking, thinking, dressing like a child. The opposite of that is when you look at newborn babies, and when that body weight is not going up, when they're not growing, when they're not progressing, we know that something is wrong. And I say to you in all kindness tonight that as Christians, the same thing happens to us spiritually as has happened in our society socially. We are a generation of immature people. We can't even speak the English language anymore. So what do we do? What's a child of God do spiritually in light of these things? Well, the Bible tells us several things. The Bible tells us, for example, that mature Christians accept responsibility. Mature Christians aren't worried about whose job it is. Mature Christians aren't worried about who's going to get the credit. Mature Christians just concern themselves with whether or not it gets done. There is a beautiful illustration of this in the Old Testament. And Brother Camp would be pleased that we're illustrating from the Old Testament. And believe it or not, it's not in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, but it's in the Psalms. It's Psalm 106, and I want you to listen very carefully to this picture because you may not have picked up on it. In Psalm 106, beginning in verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. All right, we got problems. It's idolatry, right, Matt? We got problems. Thus they changed their glory into the multitude, in the similitude of an ox that eats grass. That's what they'd done to God. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible. Now, what happens in this context as he lays it out for us is that the children of Israel were ungrateful. The children of Israel were such that they had forgotten God. They're building idols. And when you keep reading, they forgot God. How can somebody forget God? It didn't say they forgot about God. It says they forgot God. Therefore, here it is. Here's the verse I've been getting to. What's God want to do? Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, and had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, he would destroy them. Do you get the picture? Their idolatry was horrific. God wants to destroy them. And who steps up to accept the responsibility? Moses. Now, was he in fact the one that ought to take all the blame? No. The blame didn't belong to him. The blame belonged to the people. But one of the marks of maturity, one of the marks of leadership, was to say, I'm partly responsible for this. And that's exactly what Moses did. He accepted responsibility. Not only that, mature people accept the blame. Now, you don't have to read very far in your Bibles to see this. You read about Adam and Eve, right? And they are told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve does and then gives to Adam. And when they are confronted, who does Eve blame? Serpent. Who does Adam blame? The woman that thou gavest me. See, mature Christians accept the blame. King David is a classic illustration of this. If you know your history, King David not only committed adultery, but committed conspiracy to commit murder when he had Uriah killed. And that's a sin against Bathsheba. That's a sin against Uriah. The Bible in the New Testament is going to teach that fornication is a sin against a man's own body. So David has committed a sin against his own body. But then you read in Psalm 51, and what does he say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He took the blame. Mature Christians take the responsibility. Stand in the breach like Moses. Mature Christians take the blame and confess their sins like David. But then there's a third thing. Mature Christians are grateful. Mature children of God are thankful. And when you read again about the children of Israel, when you read about those who've loved God throughout the ages, the two things for which they are thankful is that they are thankful for that which they have received, and then mark it now, they are thankful for that which they have escaped. Let that soak in for just a moment. Two things. Thankful for what we have received. I'm aware of the fact that we always, we're taught throughout Scripture to be grateful. Again, children of Israel, most ungrateful folks ever walked. And in the process of that, sometimes we get sidetracked thinking or wishing things were better. And at the same time, though, learning to be grateful for what we have. I heard somebody say the other day, and I had to really stop and think, and I had to listen very carefully, because they said they were thankful for COVID. I thought, you ignoramus. You're what? And they said, no. I don't mean that people, I'm thankful that people got sick and that people died. No, that's not what I'm saying. He made the point that he was thankful in terms of what COVID taught us to do, forced us to do. And that is to examine that which is essential. Is that right, Bobby? To examine what is absolutely necessary. And we've illustrated before that a tornado could come through and wipe this building off its foundation. Does that destroy the Lord's church in Clanton, Alabama? Do your head like this. No. The same thing is true with this horrific disease that until a few years ago none of us had ever heard of. It forced us to re-examine our values. It forced us to re-examine what is absolutely necessary. We had to restructure the way we partook of communion. You say that's bad. No, that's good. Because it forced us to re-examine the purpose, not the format. And I'm aware of the fact, tragically, that in our own brotherhood, we split churches on how to serve communion. My grandparents used to talk about the one cuppers. And we split the church on serving communion. And one thing COVID taught us to do was to examine that which is essential, and that is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And so are we grateful for it? We're grateful for what it taught us to think. And that's what mature Christians understand. They understand what they have received. And they understand what they have escaped. And I hope every day that passes, you take just a moment or two to think about that for which you are grateful. My youngins, family, and grandbabies were at the house yesterday, and I took time. We did this to my parents, and now my grandchildren are doing it to me, and that is getting into my old pictures and laughing. Matt, have your kids laughed at the way you looked when you was 15 and 16? Sometimes, uh-huh. And we pulled out pictures and stuff, and there's Pop playing baseball, and there's Pop playing football, and there's this and this and this. And then Pop teared up. Because Pop started looking at pictures of my fellow students. that have died. Classmates that have passed on. And this, in one sense of the term, is what God is calling on us to do in our maturity. Question. Do third graders handle the death of a fellow classmate better than 65-year-olds? Or is it the other way around? Is it the case that maturity gives us the experience and the knowledge to deal with that? See, that's the message of this marvelous book. That's why Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge, because it helps you to appreciate that which you have received and that which you have escaped. Now hold on for just a minute and think with me. What have we escaped? What have we escaped? Somebody says, oh, we escaped death. No, we didn't. It's still appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. Now, I know something about everybody in this room. You know this about me. And that is, unless the Lord returns, everybody in this room is going to die. Everybody in this room is going to have to cross the chilly waters of death. And yet the mature person understands that Jesus took the sting out of it. Isn't that what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15? He took the victory away and gave it to us. That takes folks that are mature in Christ, in the sense they've spent time with Him. They've listened to Him. They understand that what you don't know can hurt you. And they've grown up. Growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't mean we can memorize more verses. It means those verses mean more to us than they've ever meant. Those verses are more important. Those verses are more vital than when it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Mature Christians have come to agree and have come to understand how vital that is. And so, mature Christians accept responsibility. They accept blame. They are grateful. And they're grateful for what they have escaped. And they understand that you don't have to fall away to come under God's disapproval. Now right here is where I'm going to lose some of you. You don't have to fall away to come under God's disapproval. All you have to do is fail to grow. All you have to do is put brakes on God's design for you to become the mature Christian that God needs you to be. And that's why we feed the soul. That's why he told a young preacher named Timothy to study, to show yourself approved. That's why he told us to pray without ceasing. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5? Pray without ceasing. Now, did he mean pray every breath? Well, no, that's absurd. What he did mean is that there's never an inappropriate time to pray. There's never an inappropriate time to take things before heaven's throne. And I'm aware of the fact that sometimes we struggle. Just like a little child is wondering, do I need to tell Daddy about this? Do I need to tell Mama about this? We struggle with that as little children. Guess what? We struggle with that as grown men. And yet, maturity in Christ comes to the realization there is nothing you cannot take and lay it before heaven's throne. There's no subject, there's no issue that you can't take before heavens, and the one that mature Christians, in my judgment, take before heaven's throne more than anything else is this one. I don't understand. What did Jesus tell his disciples more than anything else? O ye of little faith. And that's God's answer to our doubt. And there's not a thing in this world praying to God and saying, I don't understand. Please give me more faith. And he will open doors and he will point you to this book. And every time you read this book as you mature in Christ, every time you read that book, maybe you've memorized that verse as a child. But I give you my word. You read it again as an adult, it'll have a more appropriate application. You'll understand it better by and by. Isn't that what we used to sing, Bobby? We'll understand it better by and by. Yeah, when we get, as things change in our lives, there are passages that mean more to us. And our prayer life will deepen. We'll pray earnestly. We'll pray fervently. We'll pray like we've never. And when we read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying as though there were drops of blood, you know, as you get older, that begins to make perfect sense. That begins to make perfect sense as you mature and you realize, as we sang this morning, Matt, this world, not my home. I'm just passing through. How do you plan to pass through? The only way you can is trusting and obeying the God that made you. And doing exactly what He wants us to do in terms of growing up, growing in the Word, growing in prayer. And here's another one we're going to have to tackle another time. Growing in our willingness to share it with other people. Dear folk, good news by its very nature is intended to be told. It's intended to be shared. And I'm aware of the fact that as you get older and you get some good news, you'll share it with perfect strangers. There's people in this town that don't know me from Adam who have seen pictures of my grandbabies. Anything wrong with that? But what about old Gary being willing to share Jesus like he's willing to share pictures of his grandbabies? See, mature people who have grown up are willing to share it with other people. And that's why we're here tonight. That if you're out of Christ, nothing would thrill us any more than to share Jesus with you and baptize you in water. And if you've done that and you're hurting and you're struggling and you feel like you're not maturing like you should be, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.